Let's turn together to John and chapter 21. John and chapter 21. And the finish line is in sight. We've been looking at John's Gospel now for 2.5 years. And this is the final sermon on John's Gospel. I must admit that I've thoroughly enjoyed preaching through John's Gospel. I've preached through a number of books in the Bible over the years, but I've thoroughly enjoyed preaching through John, particularly the final few chapters. But if you're breathing a sigh of relief this morning, and you want to go running down the road, clapping your hands and skipping as you do so, because it is indeed the last sermon on John's Gospel, don't let me see. Just do it without me looking. Let's read these verses together, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt, because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And we thank God for the reading of his word. John MacArthur, the American pastor, tells the story of a preacher who was speaking at a youth camp somewhere in America. And he was really encouraging the young people who were sitting around this campfire to commit their lives wholly and unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of his talk, he gave the young people the opportunity to take a cone and to throw it into the campfire to express publicly their commitment to the Lord Jesus. One young man, however, decided that he would take off his watch and throw it into the fire. And as he did so, he said, "I want to give my time to the Lord Jesus." What does it mean, really, to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus? What does it mean to be a committed Christian? Does it mean taking cones and throwing them into the fire? Does it mean taking your watch off and throwing it into the fire? I don't recommend that any of you after this service take off your watch and throw it into the fire, because that wouldn't be very good stewardship. You would have to go out and buy another watch in order to replace the one that you threw away. What does it mean then to live a life committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think these closing verses of John can help us to answer this particular question. These verses, as we've already seen, focus largely on Peter and what Jesus said to Peter. And what's clear as we read the Gospels and the New Testament is that Jesus wanted Peter to be a key leader in the church. But how could Peter be a key leader in the church unless he was wholly committed to Jesus? How could he be an effective servant of Christ unless he displayed the characteristics of a committed Christian? So what are the characteristics of a committed Christian? I want to say three things this morning. Firstly, a committed Christian loves Christ. A committed Christian loves Christ. Now we've seen from our studies in John's Gospel that Peter denied the Lord, not on one occasion, but on three occasions. He denied the Lord three times. Peter had an opportunity in the courtyard of the high priest to nail his colours to the mast, didn't he? To say, I'm one of Jesus' disciples, I'm for him. But in the heat of the moment, Peter failed. Peter's courage failed him. And he denied three times that he even knew the Lord. Peter, we might say, loved his own skin on that particular occasion more than he loved Jesus. Peter, before he denied the Lord, had expressed his willingness even to die for Jesus. That's how much I love you, Jesus, he'd said. I'm willing to die for you. But when the hour of trial came, Peter didn't show any love for his Lord. A sad story. Well, as I've already said, Jesus wanted Peter to lead the church. But who was going to trust a guy who had denied him three times when the going got tough? Because Peter had sinned publicly against Jesus, it was going to be necessary for him to be restored or reinstated publicly. Now we see from the book of Corinthians that Jesus, the resurrected Lord, had already met up with Peter by this point. Unfortunately, Corinthians doesn't tell us anything about what was said. But I'm sure that on that particular occasion, Jesus and Peter sorted things out. I'm sure that on that occasion Jesus forgave Peter. Things, in other words, had already been worked out privately, but things needed to be dealt with publicly. Peter had sinned publicly, and therefore he needed to be addressed and reinstated publicly. I guess at this point in the sermon, an all-important application point can be made. Because you see, sometimes Christians mess up big time, don't they? And they embarrass themselves, they embarrass their families, they embarrass the church. But worst of all, they let the Lord down. And they find it very difficult sometimes to come to terms with that. Yes, they come to experience the forgiveness of Christ, the relationship there is restored, but they don't ever feel that they can really go on and serve the Lord in any particular capacity. Oh no, I could never serve the Lord again. It's too late for me. I'm finished. My day of serving the Lord is over. But isn't the story of Peter such an encouragement to say, Peter failed the Lord. He messed up big time. But Jesus said, I still want to use you, Peter. I want to restore you. In fact, I want to make you a leader of the church, Peter. I haven't given up on you. Don't think that your day has finished. No, Peter, but there's still an important work for you to do. And so if there's anybody here this morning who perhaps feels like they've failed and that they can't be used, well, think again. Consider the story of Peter. So Jesus took the opportunity to reinstate Peter that morning at breakfast. Now the first thing I think we notice about Peter's reinstatement is the fact that Jesus calls Peter Simon, son of John. In other words, Jesus uses his old name and not his new name. And I don't think we should be surprised by that, because Peter had behaved like the old Simon and not like the new Simon. Not like the Peter, rather, that Jesus wanted him to be. And I'm sure that Peter felt that as Jesus used his old name. Look at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Do you love me more than these? More than the bread? More than the fish? More than your boat? More than your nets? More than the lake? More than your lovely house on the shore of the lake? More than the mountains? More than the sunsets? You see, Peter loved his boat. Peter loved going out for an evening to fish. Peter loved Galilee, and if any of you here this morning have ever been to that particular region, I dare say that you'll testify to how lovely it is. Peter, do you love me more than these? Last week we saw that Peter had drifted or wandered from his calling. Jesus called him, didn't he, to be a fisher of men. But Peter temporarily, I think, had gone back to his fishing. And there was real danger that Peter was going to sort of linger there for a while. And we saw as well that Peter had influenced others. He'd drawn some of the other disciples into going fishing with him. How Peter loved his fishing. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? I went to a minister's get-together this week, and we were talking about whether we as pastors should refer to the Hebrew and the Greek in our sermons. And we all came to the conclusion that because we didn't read the Hebrew or the Greek, that it would be much better if we refrained from making any reference to the Hebrew and the Greek at all. Now let those who understand the original languages well refer to them, but let the less educated, let the duffers, shall we say, refrain from making too much reference. But I do want to make a little bit of reference this morning, because I think it's helpful to the Greek. Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Do you truly agape?" That's the Greek word. "Do you truly agape me more than these?" And the Greek word agape refers to the highest form of love. It refers to a sacrificial kind of love. It's the kind of love that God would love with. "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philio you." Not agape you, but philio you. Peter was in effect saying, "Yes, Lord, I love you." But all he was really saying was, I have a friendly affection for you. I can't say that I love you with an agape love, because clearly I haven't behaved in such a way that I can say that. I've let you down. I've failed you. But Lord, I do love you. And Lord, you know my heart. You know what's going on in there. You know that I love you. And I love what comes next, because Jesus said, "In that case, feed my lambs." Peter had denied the Lord three times, and so the question as to whether he really loved the Lord Jesus was going to be asked three times. Again, verse 16, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt. I think Peter was crushed. Because Jesus asked him the third time, and in front of everybody, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And so Jesus said to him again, "Feed my sheep." You know, I'm so glad that Peter didn't have to have the highest form of love in order for him to be used by Jesus. I'm so glad about that, because that means that I get to serve Jesus. And that means that you get to serve Jesus as well. Because I'm sure that we would all acknowledge the fact that so often our love for the Lord is weak and faint. It's not what it ought to be. And yet he still delights in using those who love him, however weak and faint that love might be. However faint our love might be, though, we still must love him if we are going to be committed to serving him, and particularly when things get difficult. It was a love for the Lord that drove the Apostle Paul to serve Christ in the way that he did. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." If Peter was going to serve Christ in the future, if he was going to feed his sheep, if he was going to catch fish, men that is, and stay the course when things got difficult or discouraging, he had to learn to love the Lord, and more than anything else, he had to learn to love the Lord even more than his own life. Let me simply ask you at this point, do you love him? Do you love him? Secondly this morning, committed Christians follow Jesus. Firstly, they love him, but secondly, they follow him. Look what Jesus says in verse 18. "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted." I think that's a pretty good definition of an unbeliever. In fact, I think that's a fairly good definition of a backslidden Christian. Such persons do what they want. There's a sense in which the world revolves around them. Jesus isn't king. No, they are king. They do what they want. They don't want anybody else really influencing their lives. It's all about them. And there had been a time when Peter had done his own thing. There had been a time when Peter hadn't wanted to follow Jesus or give his life for Jesus. But of course things have changed. And Jesus goes on to say that when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. I wonder whether you'd want to hear a sermon like this the day after you got converted. I wonder whether you'd want to hear a sermon like this the day after, or perhaps on the day that you recommitted your life to the Lord. Well, here were the first words to Peter, having been reinstated. "Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to become a martyr sometime in the future." Now you might think that these words would have frightened Peter silly. I think, to be honest, these words would have frightened me silly. I'd have lived my life wondering every day what was round the next corner. But I don't think that this was the case for Peter. I think that these words were the most exciting and thrilling words that Peter could have ever heard at this particular point in his life. Now you might say, really? Are you sure? And I would say, yes. You see, Peter had so failed the Lord that he so desperately wanted another opportunity to express his love and devotion to the Lord. He was willing for any opportunity. He just wanted to show to Jesus, and perhaps to the other disciples as well, how much he loved the Lord. And here was Jesus saying, look, Peter, I'm going to give you an opportunity in the future to show me how much you love me. You're going to die for my name. You're going to become a martyr. You're going to die well. You're going to do better this time. And you're going to bring glory to my name. I don't think Peter was frightened silly by these words. He certainly wasn't discouraged by these words. He was thrilled and excited by these words. He was going to follow Jesus well throughout his days on earth, and he was going to die for Jesus' sake, and in doing so, express how much he really did love the Lord Jesus. At the end of verse 19, we see that Jesus then said to him, follow me. How exciting, how thrilling this must have been for Peter. You want me to follow? You want me to serve you? Even after what I've done? Yes, says Jesus. I want you to follow me. You know, there's a sense in which the Christian life is really simple. You don't have to be a brain surgeon in order to live the Christian life. It's really simple. You just follow Jesus. Someone, however, might say to me, well, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means walking according to his will, submitting to it every day, seeking to be holy, seeking to be, that is, set apart for Jesus. It means being willing to make sacrifices for his sake. It means denying self, denying what you might want to do in order that you might do those things that Jesus wants you to do. Jesus says that we must deny self, take up our crosses and follow him. Listen to what the psalmist says. Commit your way to the Lord. Or to what the apostle Paul says. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now after breakfast, it would seem that Jesus and Peter went for a walk together. And that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, followed them. I don't know how far behind them he was, but we see from the text here that he followed them. Now Peter knows that in the future he's going to die, and he's going to die in a particular way. And so he takes the opportunity to ask Jesus how the other fella is going to fare in the future. What's going to happen to his friend John? It's very interesting, I think, what Jesus says. Peter saw him, and he asked the Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? In other words, that's none of your business. Peter, I've got one message this morning for you, and it is this. You must follow me. You know, sometimes in church we do, if we're honest, spend quite a lot of time talking about other Christians and how well they're doing. You know, we might make comments such as these. We haven't seen these folk at church lately, or they haven't been to the prayer meeting lately, or they seem to be struggling at the moment. I wonder why that is. They're not particularly committed at the moment. And we tend to spend our time looking at and worrying about other people. I think that Jesus would want to say to each of us this morning, are you following me? But what about others for the minute? Are you following me? Because that's what I want you to do. I want you to follow live. Now we must be a little bit careful as we look at these words. We mustn't take hold of them and use them in such a way that we don't allow anybody else to have a say, or to make a comment, or to speak a word into our lives. No, it's none of your business. Our decision to follow Jesus. We mustn't take these words and assume that we can't lovingly encourage others to get back on track again. We want to be concerned for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't we? We want to restore and do all that we can as far as an erring brother or sister is concerned. We must be careful that we don't take these words and make them say something that they don't say. I think what Jesus is saying here is this. Look at yourself this morning. Don't look at anybody else sitting in the congregation. Look at yourself and ask the question, am I following Jesus in the way that Jesus wants me to follow him? You, says Jesus, must follow me. Thirdly and lastly, the committed Christian is one who talks much about Jesus. The committed Christian is one who talks much about Jesus. As time went on, of course, Peter did talk much about the Lord Jesus. On one particular occasion, the Sanhedrin commanded Peter not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John, who was there at the time, replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Don't stop speaking about Jesus. We love the Lord Jesus. We want to do what's right by God. We can't help speaking about Jesus. We're just full of Jesus. And then, of course, we can read Peter's epistles and see how much in those letters he talks about Jesus, how he wants others to walk well with Jesus. And the same, of course, can be said for John. Look at verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. John wrote this book. He wrote some other books as well. We know that he spent his life preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted to say a lot about Jesus as well. But look at verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now this world is a pretty big place, isn't it? And here is John saying that, look, if everything is written about Jesus, the whole world wouldn't be able to contain the books. So Jesus obviously said a lot and did a lot, and John witnessed this. John, therefore, could have written 1,000 chapters on Jesus. And we'd still be here, therefore, in another 50 years' time. But John, perhaps thankfully, I don't know whether that's the appropriate word to use, just wrote the 21 chapters. Thus providing us with 2.5 years of study. But the point is that John and Peter both loved the Lord and they had so much they wanted to say about the Lord Jesus. They just couldn't help talking about him. They loved him so much, he'd done so much for them. Let's add another individual. The Apostle Paul said, we resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There was a young lad in our previous church who became a Christian, and he just loved the Lord, and all he would talk about was Jesus. He was different from the other fellows in some ways, because after the service they would talk about football or girls or whatever it is that young guys tend to talk about, but he just wanted to talk about the Lord, and it was wonderfully refreshing, really. On one occasion I found out that he was giving sermons away on Romans that the pastor had preached to his non-Christian friends, which I was quite taken back by. But you see, he's so loved. He wanted everybody to know about the Lord Jesus. A challenge, isn't it, for us? We love to talk about the Lord Jesus. Can I take the opportunity just to express a little concern? As you say, it's a big concern that I have. It's a burden that I carry. You see, there are some folk here in this church that have been coming along for many years, and I've never once heard you say anything about Jesus. Isn't that sad? Shouldn't that be a concern to me? Not a dizzy bird. You haven't said anything about the Lord Jesus. I hope that's just a case of me being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you have spoken about Jesus. And the love of Jesus really is in your heart. But if we are a Christian, we ought to be, to some degree, talking about Jesus, oughtn't we? Please don't use the excuse that Christianity is to be a private thing. It is not supposed to be a private thing. We're not supposed to hide our lamp under a bowl. We're supposed to let it shine before the world. We're supposed to tell the world about Jesus. A little while ago, we went and did some door-to-door work as a church, and I know that somebody came back saying that there was a lady who didn't want to talk. She claimed to be a Christian, but she didn't want to talk because she didn't think that religion was something to be discussed in a public way. She thought that religion was a private thing. It's not. We're to let our light shine before men. The early church couldn't keep Jesus to themselves. They gossiped Jesus everywhere they went. Indeed, if we really love the Lord Jesus, how can we keep it in? You know, I know some young guys, and they love Manchester United or Arsenal or Chelsea or whatever it is, and they talk endlessly about that which they love. And I suppose if these guys are married, they must drive their wives absolutely nuts talking about football all the time. But if we love Jesus, we should talk about him, shouldn't we? Shouldn't he be the main topic of our conversation? I think he should. Jesus wanted Peter to be committed to him. And of course he wants us to be committed to him as well. I've had a few discussions with some of the folk here in the church recently about how we are perceived as a church by those in the village, those in the community. And some of you have said that we're viewed as being a little bit kooky, a little bit too over the top. One person even used the word fundamentalist. I don't think we can ever say that we're kooky. You see, we are not yet all that God wants us to be. One day we'll be what God wants us to be. When we get to heaven, we'll love the Lord as we ought. When we get to heaven, we will serve as we ought. When we get to heaven, we'll be talking about the Lord all of the time. We will never cease to sing his praise. Nevertheless, we can still be committed Christians. And committed Christians love the Lord Jesus, they follow the Lord Jesus, and they talk much about the Lord Jesus. Let's ask ourselves the question this morning as we conclude. Are we committed Christians? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this Gospel of John. We thank you for all that we've learnt in this Gospel. Lord, it was a real highlight to focus upon the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you now for the challenge of your word to us this morning. Lord, we know that we are not yet all that you want us to be. But praise you, we are not what we once were. But help us, Lord, to make great strides in the right direction. Lord, teach us to love you more. Teach us to follow after you more earnestly. And help us to be those so full of your love that we want to talk about you much. Well, I guess that's a challenge for us even now. For what will our conversations turn to once the benediction has been announced? Oh Lord, help us to be those who naturally talk much about the Lord Jesus. We don't want it to be a forced thing. We want it to be a natural thing. Something that just happens because we are filled with the love of Christ. Help us to be committed Christians and to make a difference for you in this world in which we live. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.